While you're turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, just a couple things. The ACT teams are leaving today at 2:30 to go to Elmcroft to do some ministry over there, and so that's going to be a great time. So if you're an ACT teen, make sure you're aware of that. Next Sunday night, our choir will be performing the same thing they're doing next Sunday morning. We'll have a regular 8:30 service, and 11 o'clock next week will be choir, and then next Sunday night at 6 is choir as well. And we're going to have a reception afterwards, and so we would like for you to bring a finger food to share, and so we're looking forward to that. We've got a lot of stuff going on over Christmas, and so if you'd make sure you read your inserts, we've got invitation cards for our Christmas Eve services and the choir stuff. All that stuff is going on, and we are so excited to see what God is going to do this Christmas. Now, in Luke chapter 2, we're going to be talking about Christmas, obviously. And I'm just curious, how many of you got your tree up in the last couple of days? Okay. Y'all are my people. Okay. We had sense enough to wait until at least after Thanksgiving. I love it. Now, some of you other heathens, how long have you had your tree up? Who's had their tree up for more than a week? Oh. 2 weeks? 3 weeks? 4 weeks? Our children and senior adult pastor, Stephen Wilson, loves Christmas. And I love that. And he's like a bundle of energy and joy. And you just know he loves Christmas. I think it's awesome. When did you put your tree up? Okay. Oh, yeah. Yeah, and some of you are some really hardcore Christmas people. Y'all really are. And Christmas is one of those times where, I don't know if you're like me, but every Christmas I think back to when I was a kid. Anybody like that? And I was doing that a little bit this week and getting a little nostalgic, and I brought some pictures with me, not of myself, obviously, but things that brought back some winter/Christmas memories. And this first one is wonderful. I think it is. It's really good. It's not me. This is not me, but let me just tell you, that would have been me. I love sledding. And where I grew up, there was a cow pasture with a humongous hill. At least it was humongous when I was a kid. You know how that is? Things seem really big when you're a kid. Well, this thing was huge, and so we would pray for snow. And so it would snow, and we would all gather together, and we'd bring our sleds over, and we would sled like all day long. I mean, hours and hours and hours. Now, when the sun goes down, and when you get that track all nice and grooved and all that, and it starts getting icy, that's when it really gets fun. And there's a little extra degree of difficulty in our sledding, because at the bottom of this hill in this cow pasture was a barbed wire fence. Now, early in the day, we didn't get anywhere near. We were at least 30, 40 feet from it. But later in the evening, we were getting super close, and we had to perfect the art of rolling off at the very last minute, and the sled would just shoot through the barbed wire fence. I love that. That was just a joy of my life. I love that. And then I got to thinking about another memory I've got. Anybody like this group right here? Oh. And Chuck and the band are going to work on playing the Peanuts Christmas song. We're going to hear that in a couple weeks, and I'm excited about that. But don't you just love, doesn't that just say Christmas to you? And Jennifer, she's a teacher, and she's got her classroom decorated with peanuts, and that's awesome, good stuff, good memories. And what about this one right here? Oh. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I would sit in the front room of our house, and I would look out the window, and I would hear the truck coming, and I would pray that the truck was coming to my house and that the truck was going to bring all the things that I ever wanted. And in the interest of full disclosure, I still do that, okay? Well, maybe Jennifer ordered me something. But the one time it did stop, it didn't have anything good. It was like Hickory Farm sampler or something like that for my mom. And that was no good. But do you remember those days? You just hope and dream and wish. What about this memory for some of you younger folks? The Santa Claus has become a tradition in your house. Who watches the Santa Claus every year? Awesome. All right, very good. Who watches the Christmas Story with like Ralphie shooting your eye out and all that kind of stuff? 24 hours on TNT, December 24th. That's where I will be. I'll be camped out. That's going to be awesome. Some of you folks that are a little more mature, maybe it's not the Santa Claus, maybe your memory is this one right here. It's, I just knew it. I just knew I could get you into the palm of my hand just by showing you Jimmy Stewart, and That's a Wonderful Life. It was on this past week, actually, on Friday, but I was too busy watching a Virginia Tech-Virginia game, which turned out very well, by the way. But great Christmas memories, and just it just makes you feel all warm inside for all these things. And I think I've got another one, if I'm not mistaken. Some of you are thinking, okay, Chuck, let's wrap this up and let me get over to Starbucks and all that stuff. Because when the pumpkin spice latte finally leaves, and I say finally, I mean finally, but then they bring out the peppermint mocha, and some of you are like in heaven when you grab that. And then there's one more picture that maybe you'll recognize this. This is from Chevy Chase's Christmas Vacation movie. And the point's not the movie, the point is the tree. Because for Christmas, for a lot of people, Christmas has become about the tree. The tree has become the centerpiece. You know, I struggled as a young person, I struggle as an adult, I struggle as a pastor with trying to figure out how in the world do you celebrate Christmas responsibly. Because there are two things at play here. There's the Christmas season, and then there's the Christmas story. Now, if you think that I'm going to rail against the Christmas season, you're wrong. The Christmas season is fine and all that kind of stuff. And the Christmas season is actually kind of fun, isn't it? It's fun. It's festive. It's bright. There's music. There's smells. There's experiences. There's concerts. There's church Christmas plays. There's all kinds of great stuff around Christmas. And the Christmas season is a super fun thing for a lot of people. But then you have the Christmas story. And if you want your perspective, if you want your attitude, if you want your mindset to change for a while, just enjoy the Christmas season, because that'll change it. You know, you roll into December, great meal on Thanksgiving, you roll into December, and all of a sudden everybody's happy, everybody's smiling at each other when you're out, and you're thinking, well, maybe there is hope for the world. And you just have a good experience, and all the kids seem to get along, and husbands and wives a lot of times seem to get along, and Christmas just becomes just kind of a reprieve. But as soon as January hits, real life comes back. And that Christmas season, that helped you for a short time, but in the long run, that Christmas season doesn't see you through. But the Christmas story will. The Christmas story is a pretty incredible story if you think about it. While the Christmas season will change your mind and your attitude for a while, the Christmas story changes human history. It's the God, the Creator God, becoming a baby. Think about that. The Creator God becoming a baby so He can know us. And He would grow up and He would be sinless and He would love on people and He would help people and He would do miracles. And then He would die on a cross for you and for me. And then He would rise again. And as I look at that manger, that first Christmas, what an incredible gift Christmas is. What an incredible gift that God wants to give us through Christmas. You ever put yourself in the shepherd's shoes? You ever think about what it would be like that very first Christmas when the heavens kind of light up and the angels show up? And typically, whenever an angel showed up, it wasn't good news. You were getting ready to be smited. You were getting ready to just have a bad day. And so the angels light up the sky, and the shepherds are afraid, but then the angels make this incredible pronouncement. And then hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles away in a very far away place, there's these three magi, these guys that watch the stars, and they understand that they're looking for a specific star because something special is going to happen. And they see the star, and they know that a baby is being born or has been born. And they gather these gifts together, gold, frankincense, and what? And myrrh. We know the story, don't we? And all three of those gifts together represented more than Jesus would earn in his entire life. And yet they gather that together to give to a baby. And some of you think of that and you think, well, that's kind of irrational. Maybe some of you use that as your pattern for gift giving for people, right? Irrational gifts. But the angels come along and they make this pronouncement. In the newsletter that just went out a couple of days ago, I challenged you to start reading the Gospel of Luke with me. Because the Christmas story is not about a turkey and it's not about a tree. All those things are fun, and enjoy those. The Christmas season, the Christmas story is about an earth-shattering event. And as you read through the book of Luke, and if you'll read one chapter a day for the next 24 days, by the time that you get to the birth of Jesus on the 24th that we celebrate, you will have seen his entire life. You'll have seen his birth. You'll have seen his life as he ministered, as he did miracles, as he helped people. You'll have seen his death, and you'll have seen his resurrection. And this entire Christmas story will make sense. But when you read the first couple of chapters of the Christmas story in the Gospel of Luke, especially, you see people singing. You see Mary, the mother of Jesus. The angel comes and says, you're gonna give birth to the Savior of the world. And she breaks out into song. Zechariah, an angel appears to him. He breaks out into song. The angels appear to the shepherds and they seem to break out into a song. Have you ever wondered why there are so many songs sung in the first couple of chapters of the Gospels? I mean, all the announcements have been made. Everything is clear, but there's these songs that are happening, these celebrations. It's because when something great happens, a lot of times we want to write a song about it. Think about it. When you fall in love, some of you guys, how many of you wrote poetry to your love, the love of your life? Anybody? It's okay to admit it. I raised my hand high. I created an entire line of greeting cards when I was dating Jennifer, and that's all I'm going to tell you about that. But I started writing poetry, and I'd never written poetry in my life. But I'd found the love of my life, and I wanted to celebrate that. The reason that they break out into song is because when something magical happens, we want to break. So when we fall in love, we write songs. When we fall out of love, that's called country music, right? Music expresses things that words simply cannot express. That's one reason we sing in church. When we sing that there's a wonderful change in my life that has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart, that really doesn't do it when I just say it, does it? You kind of feel like you feel the need to sing it. Because when we sing, we are not merely conveying words or conveying information. What we're doing is we are expressing joy. We're expressing celebration. We don't sing because all of us are amazing singers. We sing because we want to celebrate and worship our God. We sing because music communicates in ways that words simply don't. With our young folks, think about it. Some of you older folks, you like Glenn Dorsey he was a football player, wasn't he? You like Tommy Dorsey, how about that? And Glenn Campbell, right? And those names and Nat King Cole and Frank Sinatra and all those names, and you're like, oh, I just love that. Why? Because it communicates to you. But when I say names like Rihanna and all those other kind of names that I don't even know what they are, but they're popular today, it's because music communicates on different levels. And that's why it's so important for us as a church to understand that music communicates. And something happened on that very first Christmas that a simple sermon, a simple set of words couldn't describe. And what I want to do is I want to talk to you about rekindling that joy in your heart. Rekindling that feeling of wonder and awe, not just about the Christmas season, but more importantly, the Christmas story. And if you've never heard this story before, I hope that you'll open your heart up to it. And I hope you will allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and to move you in a way to where you'll never be the same. And maybe you're here and you've heard the story. Maybe you've received the story, but maybe somewhere along the line you just lost it. My prayer is that you open your heart as well and embrace the truth of the Christmas story. But we've got a choice. That if you want a temporary change of attitude, a temporary change of mindset and perspective, then by all means, if that's all you want, then embrace that Christmas season and hold on to it as long as you can. But understand at the end of it, you're going to be empty again. But if you want your life to change forever, embrace the Christmas story. Because it has the power to change lives. I want to talk to you about the word joy. Joy is one of the words that you will run into a lot this Christmas season. Some of you are going to open up your mailboxes this Christmas season, and you're going to get Christmas cards, and you're going to open the envelope, and there's going to be in gold letters the word joy. Some of you will wear clothes with the word joy on them. There will be mugs that you drink out of. There will be songs that you hear, and it will all deal with the word joy. Because joy is a significant word for the Christmas story. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 10, we read that they were literally rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. In other words, a lot of joy. Christmas is all about joy. When Mary, the mother of Jesus, went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was also pregnant, and she was going to have a baby named John the Baptist. And when Mary, the mother of Jesus, approaches Elizabeth, who is carrying John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner of Jesus, John hears Mary's voice, and the Bible tells us that he leapt in her womb. Joy is a significant part of the Christmas story. When the angels appeared to the shepherds, they made a promise that something is going to happen, and it's going to cause a result, and it's going to result in joy. In Luke chapter 2, we're going to start in verse number 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, very familiar part of Scripture. And this is what Luke writes. Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. That today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah," or he's the Christ, "the Lord." The coming of Jesus is not simply good news, although it is good news. It is good news that will cause or bring great joy. In the Greek language that the New Testament was written in, when you get to that phrase, good news, great joy, and when you start going through the Greek text, it says the word for great is megas, this word right here, from which we get our English word, mega. Think about this. Think about the magnitude of joy that the angels are predicting and promising that would be a result of the good news that they are delivering. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can use a little mega joy in my life, couldn't you? And maybe this Christmas you can use some mega joy in your life. Years ago when Michael was little, he was 7 or 8, I think, and that's when the Wii hit was coming out. And if you don't know what a Wii is an old entertainment game system that was revolutionary at its time. And Michael, we sat him down and said, "What do you want for Christmas?" That's all he wanted. Right? Oh, no, just make us a list. Whatever you want on it, just put on there. So we make a list and just put Wii on it. Jennifer and I, we researched him. We looked at him. We're like, there's no way in the world. We can't do that. And so we sat him down. We try to be straight with our kids. And we sat him down. We said, "Michael, here's the story. Here's the situation." And we just kind of laid it out for him. We said, "It's not going to happen." Now, Michael is a great young man. He's a great kid. And he looked at us and he said, "Okay." Didn't fuss, didn't whine, didn't complain. And kids, let me just tell you, if you will react like that with your parents when they tell you no on something, they will want to move heaven and earth to give it to you. Because that is the reaction that Jennifer and I had. We're like, wow. We've got to find a way. And so we searched and we searched and we tried to find a way, and we finally found one day. And so we go to the store to pick up this Wii, and we're just as excited as he is because we're going to give him something that's going to bring him joy. We get there and we say, we want to buy one of your Wiis. Well, they say, well, we'd be happy to sell you one, but we don't have any. They're back ordered. It'll be after Christmas when it comes in. So we're thinking, well, what do we do? And so we went ahead and we pre-ordered, or whatever you want to call that. And so we're standing there talking about what we're going to do to let them know that we got it. And they said, well, we want to give you this game case. And on the front of the game case was this note that said, Merry Christmas, your Wii is on the way. So we wrapped that thing up, and we were super excited. Christmas morning comes, and Michael opens all his presents, and we save that one for last, because that's what good parents do. And so we said, Michael, you got one more, and we handed it to him, and it's a game case. And he opens it up, doesn't read the front, just opens up the game case, and it's empty. Now, I'm a practical joker. I'm known to wrap up empty stuff and crazy stuff and give it to people. And he just assumed that was what. And we said, Michael, read the note on the front. And so as a 7 or 8 year old, he's reading that note, and he said, Merry Christmas, your Wii is on the way. And he said to himself, I'm getting a Wii. And then a split second later, something clicked in his head, and then he exclaimed, I'm getting a Wii. Can I tell you, in that moment, do you want to know what mega joy is? That was mega joy in that moment. And we didn't sit down with him beforehand and say, okay, Michael, whenever you get a gift and you love it, if you want to express joy, here's how you do it. Step one, open your mouth. Step two, say something excitedly, raise your voice, do all that kind of stuff. Jump around. We didn't tell him any of that stuff. That was a natural reaction of mega joy. Unrestrained excitement. You don't have to teach somebody to celebrate joy. You don't have to teach somebody to laugh, because I believe that we as human beings were made to experience joy. I believe every single person in your life longs for joy. The problem is we don't experience it like God intends us to experience, but we were made to experience it. The problem is not that we long for joy. The problem is where we try to find it. I mean, think about family members. Think about some of your neighbors. They're looking for joy in all kinds of places. I'm thinking about my neighbors and the places that they're looking for joy. And as they pursue joy, inevitably, that feeling of elation ends up running out as they pursue that joy in those different places. And we have the story, we have the thing that leads to true joy. Most of your neighbors, you know what they're consumed with right now? Worry. That's just true. This past week, I was at up here at the Circle K getting God's drink, which is Mountain Dew, if you didn't know. The river of life in heaven will be filled with Mountain Dew, I'm convinced. But as I'm standing there at the counter, and as I'm waiting on the cashier to finish her phone call, usually I'm thinking, wow, how unprofessional, that kind of stuff. But I eavesdropped a little bit. I mean, hey, if I've got to stand here and wait for you, I'm going to listen to your phone call. That's just the way it is. So I'm standing there, and I am just party to this conversation, and it is all about how she is worried. And she is gripped with worry. And there's things that she's concerned about that are going to happen, things that she's concerned about that aren't going to happen. And she gets off the phone, and I said, are you a worrier? She says, oh, yeah, but I don't want to be. And I think that story plays out in all of our lives. I think that there are people in all of our lives that are worriers, that are filled with cynicism and fear. Some of you are mega worriers. Some of you have mega worriers in your family and in your friendships. And we will do all we can do to try to fill that joy gap, to fill that worry gap. because we feel like we have the answer. Well, I know why I'm not joyful. If I just had a little bit more money, then I would be joyful. If I had a little bit more stuff, I'd be joyful. If I had a better this, if I had a better that, then I would be joyful. If I could be more popular, then I'd be joyful. But in the end, if that's all you have, you will be left empty. See, the truth is, if you want real joy, if you want the kind of joy that sees you through life, it's found in the manger 2,000 years ago. And if you want the joy, let me give you three truths about Christmas. That if you want to know the great joy that's available, three things. Number one, you need to embrace the truth that real joy is possible. Real joy is possible. Real joy is not a pipe dream. Real lasting joy is possible. Some of you doubt me. Some of you are convinced that real joy is only wishful thinking. Can I tell you it's not? Real joy is not simply wishful thinking. Real joy is possible. If you've given up on joy, can I just tell you, you are missing out on something God has created you for. Some of you feel like joy is just for kids. Some of you are looking at my sweater here, and you're thinking, wow, you're the senior pastor? And you're dressing like that? Grow up. Because some of you think joy is just for kids. Can I just tell you, I'm never going to grow up. If it means not being joyful, I'm not going to grow up. Joy is not just for kids. Some of you have tried everything, but you've come up empty. Can I tell you what I think Christianity misses probably more than anything else? When you think, when you hear the name God, let's do a little word association game. When you hear the word God or the title God, the name God, what pops into your mind? What words pop into your mind? Just shout them out. Love, holy, creator, father, Jesus, Christ. Say again. Power. Anybody else? Grace. Great. Yep. Great. Grace. I'm going to get it right, Blenda. Greatness. Yes, absolutely. You know what word you didn't say? Joyful. Think about that. I believe that God is the most joyful being in the entire universe. I believe that with all my heart. I think he's like the person that you want to be around. Think about this. Who's the happiest person? The most joyful person in your life. They are positive. Whenever you think of them, your face kind of lights up and you smile and you kind of want to be around them. And whenever they come around them, you want to be close to them or near them or talk to them. Get that person in your mind. And if you're sitting next to them, give them a hug, okay? Now, think about the person on the other end of the spectrum. The most grumpy. The most negative, the arms crossed, the burrow frowned, the unhappy all the time, and if you're sitting next to that person, don't elbow them. You should give them a hug. Maybe it'll wear off on them and all that kind of stuff. Who do you want to be around more than anybody? If you had to choose between those two people, who do you want to be around? The first person, the person of joy. The Bible tells us that when God is around, the joy level goes up. In Psalm 16:11, listen to what the psalmist says. In your presence, Lord, there's what? Okay, I hear some of you saying joy. If you're saying joy, you're wrong. It's fullness of joy. It makes a difference, doesn't it? God doesn't do joy just halfway. That in God's presence there is fullness of joy. Think about the life of Jesus. He's walking the earth. He's going to parties. He went to a Matthew party. He went to a Zacchaeus party. He went to a wedding in Cana. He probably went to a bunch of other parties and weddings. He was a very festive guy. He was the kind of guy everybody wanted to be around. Because in your presence, Lord, there is fullness of joy. See, on Christmas morning, that very first Christmas, it wasn't just heaven breaking through to our world. It was heaven breaking through and bringing joy. That you can be joyful. You can possess joy. You can have joy because of Christmas. The second truth you need to embrace is that joy is the result of really good news. Joy is the result of really good news. I am a terrible golfer. I mean, I am historically bad, but I still go out and I still try to play at times. When I get up on the tee box, I address the ball and I do all that stuff right and I rear back, and when I come through, I swing it with everything I've got. I come out of my shoes half the time. And some of you who play golf well, you're saying that's your problem, right? Because with golf, the harder you swing, a lot of times, the worse you do. The same is true with the whole joy thing. I've noticed in my life that the harder that I've tried, the more that I've tried to manufacture joy, the emptier I am. The angels come along and the angels say, I bring you good news that will cause great joy. It's not something that you have to conjure up yourself. This good news, this great joy is something that is done for you. This is something that has happened for you. You didn't earn it. You didn't cause it. It is something that happened for you. Because when God showed up in that manger 2,000 years ago, it wasn't simply to defeat sin and death. It was also to restore joy. It's not something you work on to apply for yourself. And some of you need to discover that joy. Some of you need to rediscover it. And the reason I say that is because I have conversations with a lot of you. And a lot of you have some really tough stuff going on in your life. And the joy is gone. And God never intended you to live without joy. God wants you to be the most joyful person on your street. He wants you to be the most joyful person in your entire neighborhood. He wants you to be the most joyful person in Moore County. Because your neighbors need to see that. Your neighbors need to see the difference that that manger made 2,000 years ago in your life. See, knowing Jesus, it brings joy. And so maybe this Christmas, what you need to do is you need to get alone with the Scriptures and you need to go through the book of Luke and maybe even the book of Matthew, and you need to read through those Gospels. Because when you read through the Gospels, you get an unfiltered picture of Jesus. When you push out all the things that the world says Jesus is, and when you simply get alone with the Scripture and you find out what He was really like, can I just tell you that you can't help but have joy? Joy is the result of being with the most joyful being in the universe. And some of you need to rediscover that joy. Maybe you need to get along with God and say, what happened to my joy? Where did it go? I've noticed that whenever I'm getting angry a little easier, whenever I get discouraged or frustrated, whenever I start worrying a lot, I notice that my joy is waning. And I notice that I'm not really that close to Jesus anymore. That I've lost sight of the real story of Christmas where God came to restore me joy. Number three, real joy has to be cultivated. Real joy has to be cultivated. The angels told the shepherds, I bring you good news that will cause great joy. The shepherds could have simply just kind of continued hanging around their sheep. They could have just simply looked at each other and said, hey, that was pretty cool. Next time we'll see that's in like 100 years. They could have done that, but instead what do? They leave their flocks and they go to the manger and they worship and their lives are transformed. In Philippians, Paul makes this very famous statement in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say it. And what's the next word he says? Rejoice. It's a command that we're to live lives of joy. God knows that when we are living lives of joy, we are living at the maximum possible level that we can live. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 through 26. Not your typical Christmas passage. But if you want to know why I think God is a God of joy, here's one of the reasons. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. But if that place is too distant, and you have been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver and take the silver with you and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. And check out verse 26. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. And then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and do what? Rejoice. God doesn't want us to be a bunch of sad sacks with frowns all the time. God wants us to be a people that are full of joy because he has broken into this world. And he is bringing joy. Churches are not known for being party centers. Maybe we should be a little bit more than we are. Because when we celebrate, we cultivate joy. When you come and when you sing and when you engage in worship, you cultivate joy. When you serve together, like when the ACT teens go over to Elmcroft today, and they serve together, they're going to be cultivating joy. And friend, if you don't rejoice, how in the world can you say that you know the most joyous being in the universe? And so let me ask you, how are you doing at expressing joy? Now, we men are awful at sorting out our feelings. And so maybe you need to go home and sit down with your wife or sit down with your kids and just ask them, how am I doing at expressing joy? Am I more rejoicing or am I more resentful? Am I a more positive person or am I a negative person? Am I a person that is arms out and welcoming or am I a person that's got his arms crossed all the time? Friends, what would happen if we were known as believers because of our joy? I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are saying, you know what, I'm in pain right now. Because holiday seasons tend to magnify some depression. And I get that. And some of you have experienced significant loss in your life. For some of you, this will be the first Christmas that you spend without that loved one in a very, very long time. And if that's where you're at, can I just say my heart goes out to you? And can I just tell you that the God of the universe is close to you, and he wants to draw you close? But I'm not telling you to rejoice because you are free from pain and sadness, because that's not when we rejoice only. We don't rejoice to escape or cope with the broken world. We rejoice because we've got a good God. We've got a God who is faithful. And in the end, the thing that I have to remind myself constantly is that my pain and my struggles in this life are infinitely smaller than the great God that I serve. And the mind-blowing thing to me is that we rejoice because of something that happened 2,000 years ago in a manger. And Jesus knew all the darkness he would face. Jesus knew the pain. He knew the brokenness. He knew everything that he would face. He knew that he was coming to take our sins upon his body and die on a tree for us. He knew it, and he did it anyway. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that It was for the joy that was set before him that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he's sat down at the right hand of God, which simply means that it was the joy that was set before him. You know what that joy is? The joy is you and it's me. The joy is anyone who would come to faith in Jesus Christ. We are the joy of the Lord in a lot of ways. You know what one of the most common pictures of heaven is an eternal church service? I won't ask for confession or anything like that, but for a long time, that's why I thought about heaven. I thought, wow, it's going to be just a really long church service. Can I tell you it's not? That we have no inkling of an idea of the greatness of heaven. That's an eternal joy. We will be who God created us to be. The scripture says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor the mind conceived what God has in store for those he loves. I think it's going to be one joyful surprise after another. When my kids were little, I would pick them up by their wrists, and they liked it, by the way, and I would spin them around. You know, I would spin. They would squeal. Jennifer would gasp. Now, I did it just to make them dizzy and to watch them wobble around. That's just kind of what I did. But I would do that, and I'd set them down. I'd look at them, and they'd be woozy, and then they'd stop, and then they'd look up, and you know what they would say? Again, or more. And so I'd do it again. I'd set them down. They're woozy. They stop being woozy, and they look at me, and they say again, and again, and again. I think that's the kind of message the angels brought. That one of these days, Jesus is going to come again, and Jesus is going to set everything right. And you and I will experience mega joy. And all we'll be able to say in heaven is again and again and again and again. All because of what happened in a manger 2,000 years ago. If you simply want your mindset, your attitude, your perspective to change for a short time, then by all means, just hold on to the Christmas season and get all of it that you can, understanding that it's going to leave you empty. But if you want your life to change, if you want your heart to change, embrace the Christmas story and watch God fill you with this mega joy that we all want. Let's pray. Father, we do give you praise. You are indeed the most joyous being in the entire universe. Father, your word tells us that in your presence is the fullness of joy. Father, would you forgive us where we have lost sight of our joy? And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here today who has never experienced that joy, that today's the day where they'll make that decision to trust Jesus as their Savior. For those, Lord, who have received Jesus as their Savior, but they've kind of lost sight of the joy, I pray, Lord, that they would draw close to their Savior once again, that they'd get alone and read the Gospels this week and rediscover who this Jesus is. Father, I pray that we'd be the most joyous people, and that joy would be a testimony shouting your love to this lost world. Father, we ask that you would move in our midst today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand, I don't know what the Lord has said to you today. It could be about salvation, that you've never received Jesus. I invite you to come and let me or Pastor Stephen talk to you about what it means to know Jesus. Maybe you've lost that joy, and maybe God wants you to simply come and do business with him. Maybe it's about church membership or baptism. But whatever God has moved in your heart, would you respond as we sing?